If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 17 and 18 to begin with, and then we're going to end with it here about maybe 40 minutes if we're lucky, okay? If you're lucky. And so I want to just let you know that many years ago, it was 1989, I was doing a message on this very thing. The glory of God. And I had gotten finished, and back then we were in the old building, and my office was just about 5-7 feet from the house. And so I got back to the house, and I was wanting to watch a football game, a college football game. I think it was the national championship. And I got back, and God said, look, you're not done with this. And so in 1989, late December, winter night, God gave me this message. And I just want you to know, church, everything that you hear from me is based upon the glory of God being accomplished in your life. Everything. So when you're going to hear things that I've talked about in different messages, but we're taking all those things into the whole today, just to give you an idea of what you hear and through the lens of what you hear. So, you know, there's teachers who want everything that, and it's fine. I mean, it's okay. The things they teach is through the second coming. Okay, revelation through the lens of revelation. Some folks through the love of God, through the lens of God. Some through the law of God, okay? And I just want you to know that when I preach, teach, pastor, shepherd, it's through the lens of the glory of God, okay? Because I believe that's what God wants to accomplish in our lives. And so I went back, and I'm going to share with you just principles from that night, that late, late night, because it ended up being a late night, and I did not miss. And I missed the national championship. Matter of fact, I can't even tell you who was in it last year, let alone 1989, right? So 2 Corinthians chapter 3 became a life verse of mine, okay? And notice what it says. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's freedom. The promise of God, when you come to Jesus, that the Spirit of God comes and He baptizes you into the church, into Himself. That is the moment you come to Christ. He baptizes you. He immerses you with His presence, with His power, and everything you need to live life. It's the personal work of the triune God that enters your life to stay forever. Amen. And he says, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Now, freedom from what? Now, we'll be talking a little bit more about freedom, because we're going to talk from bondage to freedom, from chaos to peace. And then we're going to talk on Easter Sunday from death to life, the resurrection power of Jesus. But free from what? Let me tell you what the Spirit of God says to us through Scripture. That this freedom, when he says, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. So if he's in your life, the promise of freedom is the freedom from the power of sin, the freedom, listen to me, the freedom from the power of fear, worry, anxiety, the fear, the promise of freedom from all the things done to you through life, said to you, that has brought grief, sorrow, that has brought all these emotions in your life for the negative. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Where is the Spirit of the Lord right now in your life, right? Where is it in relation? Is it in your life? Do you really believe that? Because I really believe that as I've walked through a ministry and walked through my own life, that usually the thing that's on me is a spirit of unbelief. Will I believe the promises of God, that wherever the Spirit of God, there's liberty, and that liberty is in my life because the Spirit of God lives there. And then he says this remarkable verse of Scripture that I just think that is just so great, but we all, with unveiled face, are beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed. That word is metamorphosis. Totally changed, totally transformed in something other than we are in this life when we come into this life. We're being transformed, watch, into the same image, that's the image of the Lord, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, what? The Spirit. This is the promise of God. It's the promise of your whole journey in Christ Jesus, your whole Christian life. It is a journey by which I'm becoming more and more like Him. And that's the question for us. Are you more like Jesus this week than last week, this month than last month, this year than last year, this decade than last decade? Because this is the promise of God. And something that, again, I've been preaching since 1989. Since 1989. Will I have the confidence? Will I have the faith? Will I have the belief? More than just making it to heaven one day, but making it to heaven looking like Jesus. That's the promise. It's the promise of God. Now, to understand that, you've got to go back to creation. Because first of all, at creation, God created man to walk in Him, to reflect Him, and to reflect the glory of God. Matter of fact, the first man, the first woman, they were perfect. They walked with God. The Spirit was in them. The Spirit was in them. They were in the Spirit. They were created perfect. Matter of fact, when God created man in Genesis 1:27, He said, God created man in His own image, in the image of God He created him. Male and female, He created them. But not long after, the enemy comes. Now God, when He created man, He said to man, before even Eve was created, He said, listen, from all the trees of the garden you may eat, but from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, you shall not eat it, or you will what? You will die. You will die. Now, I don't know. I don't think anything's died before, unless you're an evolutionist. Because if you're an evolutionist, you're believing that for millenniums and millenniums that things have been dying to get better. They're perfect here, folks. They didn't get there through millions of millennium. It is the absolute total creation of God on that day, that one day, that 24-hour day that God created in perfect. They were perfect in every way. No death. But somehow, how can they know what death is? They've not seen death. They've not had he's not had an animal die. He's not had a pet die. He's not had a dog die. He hadn't had a dad die. I mean, he's Adam. He's the first man. God says, if you want to remain in relationship with me in life and not death, you can take any tree of the garden in the middle of it, but in the middle of the garden, you shall not eat from it or touch it. Well, He didn't say that. Eve said that. You shall not eat from it, lest you die. But we all know the story. They ate, and they died. It's interesting to me when you see the conversation that they have with the enemy. He creates Eve. He's instructing her, I'm sure, because all of a sudden, I guess near the tree or wherever, the serpent, the Bible says he's the serpent of old. He's the devil. He's Satan. Appears to them and has this conversation, and he lies to them, and he speaks innuendo, and he says this, and go on and turn there. Yeah, is it on the screen? You have it on the screen? Yeah. Yeah. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. Now, did God say that? No, God did not say that. Because she's here, she hears it, right? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the trees which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. Okay. Now, folks, don't have time to go into it at all, but this is the lie. You can find it four times in Scripture, in New Testament. Whenever he speaks the lie, he speaks from his own nature. That's John chapter 8. Whenever he speaks the lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar And he's the father of what? It. Not the lies. Singular. The lie. You can find it in Romans chapter 1. You can find it in 1 Thessalonians. The lie. And this is what the lie says. He says, the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. God knows that in the day that you eat from it, you will be wise. Your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. Now, you know what that means? It means, listen, this is what it means. It means you can be your own Bible. That's what that means. You can decide what's good and what's wrong, right and great, bad, great, evil, good. You can determine that on your very own. Now, do you see that in culture? Do you see that in culture, right? Well, my truth is this. That might be your truth. See it all the time. And I'm just telling you, that's from the lie of the enemy. The lie, which comes all lies. That's your truth. That's not my truth. And this is what he says. You can be like God and you can decide what's good for you and what's evil. And matter of fact, he's saying, and I'm telling you this, and you need to believe me. And they do. They somehow believe the enemy's voice. How so many believers would believe culture's voice. That's why the greatest, listen, the greatest source of authority, I'm talking the source of authority, is the Word of God. If you get another authority, let me tell you, there is a source, so to speak, in your experience, and that's good. But your experience can invalidate and come against what the Word of God says. It's your final source of authority. And what's happening is now there's something else competing for the final source of authority, the sufficiency of Scriptures. And notice what he says in verse 6. He says, when the woman saw, or she says, the Bible says, when she saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh, and that it was a delight to the eyes, that's the lust of the eyes, and that it was desirable to make one wise, that's the boastful pride of life. She took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband, who, where was he? With her. And he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Now, I want you to look at this. This is what happens. Everybody, eyes on me. We're not bowing our heads, closing our eyes right now, okay? In that moment, the glory of God departed. Sin entered the world. Right there. Bible says it. It's in your notes. It says it in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, justice through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death entered through sin, so that death spread to all men because all sin. That's us. The glory of God departs. But God has a plan. And the plan is to restore the glory back to us. To restore the glory. And he says it in a kind of a really cool way. There's a series of curses that take place. I mean, one of them is the woman will have pain in childbirth. Right? It's a curse. Man will now work the ground by the sweat of his brow, thorns and thistles. And then there's a curse to the enemy. The curse of the enemy is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It says, and I will put enmity between you. He's talking to Satan and the woman. And between your seed and her seed. And he, that's third person singular, that's Jesus, shall come. Now watch. And crush you on the head. And in crushing you, you're going to bruise his heel. That's the cross. We don't know that yet. Now, this is what this is. This is a mystery. It's the mystery of what I believe the scripture calls the mystery of godliness. How will God restore us back to the glory? How will he make us godly again? It's the mystery. And what I love talking about this, because it's like when you see this, and they're cast out of the garden and they've got sin in their lives now, and they're going to experience murder. One son's going to murder another, right? And they're going to have so much struggle. The enemy gets out and he starts killing seed. Do you notice that every single godly, anointed person in Scripture that the enemy either tries to kill or pervert? And it's like this desperation. I got to kill him before he kills me. Who do you think puts it in the mind of all the Pharaoh to kill all the baby boys? Well, there's someone coming. They just know it. They know it in the heavenlies. It's going to be Moses. It's not going to be Jesus. But I'm going to kill those babies because I want to kill him before he kills me. What do you think puts it in the mind of Herod to kill all the babies two and under in the same region where Jesus was born? Seed's coming. I've got to kill him. I've got to kill him. So as you move through history, as you move through all of what God's purposes are, and that purpose is to restore us back to the glory that was lost in the Garden of Eden. That's the purpose of God. To restore us back. And it's laced in Scripture, folks. It's laced in Scripture. You know, when you think about this, I think about this whole thought of just, you know, when God gives the law. Because 2,500 years later, the children of Israel come out of 420 years of slavery in Egypt to Mount Sinai for Moses to retrieve the law of God. And while he's on the mountain the first time, the Israelites decide that Moses is dead and they need to find another god to lead them back to Egypt. And what do? They create the golden calf, the symbol of Baal. That's what a cow is in those days, fertility gods of those days. And you know what they had the audacity to say? It comes out... It comes out after Aaron the priest, future priest, is going to, you know, create this idol. And you know what they call him? This is your God, and they call him Yahweh. And the Bible says that they sat down to eat and play, to worship this fertility God that they're naming Yahweh. And Moses comes down, and he is mad. He's angry. I mean, he's just angry, and he throws those tablets down, and they crush. And he takes the golden calf, and he crushes it, and he throws it in water, and he makes folks drink it, and 60,000 people die. Because why? Because it's the justice of God. The justice of God. And Moses has to go back up to get the law again. Engraved with the finger of God. And this is where 2 Corinthians 3 interprets this second trip up the mountain. Now go to Exodus chapter 33, if you would. Exodus chapter 33. We'll get back to 2. You might keep your place there. Exodus chapter 33. Moses is up on that mountain again. And in verse 12, chapter 33, verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I've known you by name, and you have found favor in my sight." And he's saying, God, this is what you've said about me. Moses, you've known my name, and you found favor in my sight. And so, God, if you've said that, now I'm praying, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways. Why? Because I want to know you. And I want to find favor in your sight. And consider, too, that this nation is your people. And God said, watch this, it's the promise of God's presence. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. It's the ultimate promise. It's the presence of God going with you and giving you rest from your labors, rest from the struggle with the power of sin. I mean, we could go on and on about the rest of God. My presence is going to go with you. It's a pre-salvation message of God, of entering into God's rest. Wait, listen to me. Not when you die and you get the little folder at the funeral. He entered into God's rest just a couple of days ago. No, if you're a believer, you entered into his rest the day you came to Jesus. Because you're no longer working for it. It's a new Sabbath. It's just a work of faith in your life. Yeah, there's a great ethic that comes out of it. We're going to see that in just a moment in the glory of God. It's a great ethic that's produced by the Holy Spirit when he comes into your life through faith. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And Moses has just the wisdom enough to say, if your presence doesn't go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by you going with us so that we, I and your people, watch, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? Christian, listen to me. Listen to me. If that's an Old Testament principle, matter, what do you think the New Testament principle is? That you, with Jesus, the Holy Spirit in your life, who's the presence of God, listen, he goes with you so that we, his people, watch, may be distinguished from all the rest of the earth. You're created to be distinguished from the rest of the earth. In your life, in your marriage, raising your children, as a church, people are to see there's something different about their lives. But what does the church often say of the church? What do people say of the church? Oh, they're nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. They say one thing and they do another, especially when money's involved. Especially when money's involved. Think about that. Money's involved. I can get worried, fearful, angry, all that stuff. I see it all the time. The Spirit goes with us to distinguish us from the rest of the world. Why? What does that mean? We don't look like the world. Matter of fact, the very verse we began with is that when we go from glory to glory, we're removing ourselves from the behavior of the world. That's what that means. When I'm being made into the image of Jesus, where I'm being transformed into his image. And then Moses says in verse 18, and I'll never forget it. I'm sitting in my study. It's cold. We've got a Claiborne heater, gas heater, keeping me warm, keeping us warm. Yeah, way back then. And I'll never forget when God says, when Moses says, I pray you, show me your glory. And I just got to say this. Why don't we make that our prayer? Oh God, show us your glory in this situation. Oh God, with all this stuff happening around the world, show us your glory. With all these things that would make us a nervous wreck, show us your glory. And all the things of where we don't know, we lack in the provision. We might be in a season where just things aren't going the way. Lord, show us your glory in the lack. Show us your glory in this diagnosis. Lord, show us your glory. The most important thing in his mind was, oh God, show me your glory. That's what I want to know. Show it to me. Let me see it. Let me perceive it. Let me observe it. Let me enjoy it. Let me experience it. Let me be near it. Oh God, show me the glory. It's more than just seeing. It's experiencing the glory. You know, what is the glory of God? There's a number of words in Scripture that speak, that are interpret the glory of God. This one is the most common. It's the word kabod. I don't mean to do it because I'm not a Hebrew guy, or mean, I do know a little Hebrew, but I know enough to go to the concordance. The word means weight, heaviness, the weight of God. I want you to keep that in mind. So that when we get to the end of the verse, we're going to talk about how we move from glory to glory. The weight, the heaviness of God. And out of that weight of who he is, I'm talking about the magnitude of his heaviness, the magnitude of his weight. It's honor, glory, majesty, splendor. Matter of fact, there's like five things that speak of the glory of God. It could be the abundance, wealth, and treasure of God. That's the value of God. That's how good he is. And then there's honor and dignity. That's the fame of our God. The fame. He's a famous God. We're to make his name famous amongst the nations. Do you do that? Then there's a thought of the splendor and brightness. So that whenever you see brightness, the light of God, I am the light of the world. That's the glory of God. It's also the glorious moral attributes and perfections of God. It's the application of how he walks, how he lives, how he moves, how he responds to you. And then one day it'll be the bliss of heaven. That's what you see in Scripture. Tons of scriptures on this. It's the glory of God. It's the weight of God. It's who he is. It's the manifestation of his presence. And I think about this, and we shared a little bit about this Wednesday night and on our series on prayer. And I asked the question then, I asked the question now, and I always ask, I said, Moses, you saw the 10 plagues. You saw the miracles of God. I mean, you hit the ground and the Nile becomes blood. You take dust in the air and throw it up, it becomes gnats. You call for frogs. You call for hail. You call for darkness. You call for the angel of death. And you're asking God to show you his glory? Do you remember that the first three or four miracles that he did, that the magicians of the world could conjure up? Listen, an evil and adulterated generation asks for a sign. You want a sign, the enemy will give you a sign. He'll give you a sign and then you become the sign and the wonder. We see that in Scripture. Really important. Because if you're living by the works of God and not the character of God, you won't really ever see the works of God. They're there. But sometimes we become idolaters about the work of God instead of the character of God. I'm one of them. The enemy, he can counterfeit signs. He can counterfeit these things. One thing he can't counterfeit is the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Can't counterfeit that. Can't do it. And I ask, what about this, Lord? What about all these signs that he saw? Because I think all the wonderful things that he saw. I mean, going through the Red Sea, drowning. I mean, absolutely drowning the Egyptian army, the manna that's coming out, the quail, the water from the rock. He knows there's something that he's not seeing and experiencing. He knows there's something more. And just like the little note, he asks for the more. I want to see your glory. I want to experience your glory. And I love it because God said, okay, I'm going to show you my glory. And he says it. He says it. Right here. And like, in paraphrase, it's just, okay, I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you. I ought to give you a clue that the glory of God is all his goodness. It's all he describes himself to be. All my goodness is going to pass before you. And then what else? He says, I'm going to proclaim my name, the name of the Lord, the name of Yahweh to you. So there's something about the name of God in the glory of God. Because a name in Hebrew always represents the character of the person. Then I'll be gracious to whom I'm gracious and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. And he says, but you can't see my face because you won't live. But I'm going to put you in this cleft of the rock, and while I'm passing by, I'm going to hold my hand out, and then when I pass by, I'm going to take it off, and then you're going to be able to see the glory of God. You're just going to see my backside. Okay. Okay. And it'll be sufficient right now to see my glory. And that night in 1989, when I read this, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as Moses called upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, and I'm going to say it just in the Hebrew, Yahweh, Yahweh, Elohim. Notice what he says about himself. Compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. And what did Moses do? He made haste to bow low toward the earth, and he worshiped. And he said, if I found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord, yet let Yahweh, let this go along in our midst. Even the people that are, even when the people are so obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your own possession. Notice what he says. See, back in that day, there were lots of people talking about the glory of God, 1989, 85 to 89. But no one ever, I can never ever get a grip on it. What is it? Is it light? Is it bright? Yeah, but what does that look like? And that late night in late December, I saw this, and I went, oh, that's the glory of God. His compassion. It's his mercy. His compassion. What does it do? It, don't put that up yet. Everybody's looking at that. Don't look at that. Okay, not yet. Compassionate. In other words, the mercy of God, it's what propels him to do all that he does. When you love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself, it always starts with compassion, or you will never love. Everything that God does is based upon the nature of his glory found in compassion and mercy. And then there's the graciousness. That means to bend or stoop in kindness, to favor and to bestow. That's what that means. To bend, stoop in kindness, to favor you and to bestow on you what you need. So I'm compassionate, and I just want to get you the illustration. It's God bending down to do what he does. When I do that, what's the picture that comes to mind? When Jesus bent down and washed his disciples' feet and sanctified them. That was based out of his compassion. He's slow to anger. Means he's patient. He's long-suffering. He'll forgive you 70 times 7. And keep on. He's abounding in loving kindness. You know this is one of my favorite words. It's the word chesed. It means his grace, his mercy, his favor, his covenant love. He's abounding in loving kindness and truth. It's not just the truth versus the lie. This is like being true. He's firm. He's faithful. He's sure. He's stable. He's reliable. He's trustworthy. Like steel is. Trustworthy. Firm. He keeps guards, preserves the loving kindness for thousands who love him. And this is what he does. He forgives iniquity, which is unrighteousness, depravity, and perversity. He forgives iniquity. He forgives transgression. That's rebellion and the trespasses of your life. And then sin is the violation of God's will. The New Testament means to miss the mark. And when you got saved, the loving kindness of God, the glory of God, was poured out on you. It's the simplicity of the definition. It's simple. In some people, it's too simple. I want more than that. Oh, you want more than that? God will give you more than that without giving you this. you allow it. This is the foundation of who we are, and we see it in the New Testament. This is what it is. It's that. You know, in the New Testament, in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the Word, that's God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace, kesed, and truth. This is John who got on the mountain and saw Him transfigured with Moses and Elijah. We beheld His glory. We handle it, he said in 1 John. The glory of God came, dwelt among us. We beheld it. We handled it. That's what we're proclaiming to you. When we proclaim Jesus, we proclaim the glory of God. And what's so great is that He invites us to the glory, to walk in it the rest of our life. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians, again, chapter 3. I told you to put your place there, but I didn't do what I told you to do, so I got to turn to it. Paul's interpreting in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 what was happening in Exodus 33, 34, and following. In verse 7, he calls it the old covenant of the letter. The new covenant is of the Spirit. The letter is the law. Now let me just say this real quick. The law can only do two things for you. It can expose your sin, and the next thing it'll do is lead you to Jesus. It can't save you. You can never keep the law. If you're trying to keep the law for salvation and keeping it so that you don't, quote, lose your salvation, if you think that's what can happen to you, listen, when you're doing that, listen, you're a legalist is what you are. I got to keep doing enough, 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 got to stop it, stop it, stop it. It's like this absolute burden. He calls it the ministry of death. Why? Because it exposes our sin. And the more we see it without Christ, the more we do the sin. The more bondage we get into. And he says, if the ministry of death and letters engraved on stones came with glory, so the sons of men could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, then much more the ministry of righteousness abounds and abounds and abounds in glory. For indeed, what had glory in that case has no glory because of the glory which surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Therefore, having such hope, we use great boldness in speech. And we're not like Moses. He used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened until this very day when they read the old covenant. The same veil remains unlifted because it's removed only in Christ. To this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But when they turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. No more law, salvation, because the perfect sacrifice has come. And that's what he says. He says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And we all with unveiled faces are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And we're being transformed in the same image from what? From glory to glory. Now you can show the picture. From glory to glory. I want you to think about this. Moses comes down, his face shines. They're going, oh man, well, that scares us to death. Put a veil over your face. And so he come out, he speak to the children of Israel, and he go back in, he take the veil off, and he look in the mirror, and he say, oh, it's fading away. So what does Paul say he's doing? He's putting it on so that people won't see that it's fading away. But we have unveiled faces. Why? Because we're looking, watch, what? The glory of the Lord here. Now I'm going to just say this real quick. So this line right here is life, your lifeline. Look, my lifeline, when I was born in 1959, I came to Christ in 1968, okay? 67, 68. I began a new journey. Every one of us, who don't mean to shine in your eyes, every one of us started a new journey. It's a new deal when you came to Jesus. A new deal. The old has passed away, the new has come. Listen, those who do without Christ, they barely live above the fray. And you're here today, or you're watching today, and some of you are right here on this line, and you're desperately trying to get above, and you can never get above. Why? Because the veil lies over your heart and your eyes, and you can't see. And so you try all these things to stuff in your life what's missing, the glory of God. And it never, ever, ever satisfies. It could be whatever you think's gonna satisfy you. It can be something good like marriage. It can be something good like your family. It can be something good like your kids. Or it can be some kind of sin and addiction. Always up and down. Always up and down. First John 3:1-3. I'm going to say, this is where I start, born again. And this is where I end in my journey. The Bible says, we shall be like him. 1 John 3:1 says, beloved, now we are children of God. Or see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we would be called the children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. Next verse. Beloved, now we're children of God. It's not yet appeared as yet what we will be. Right? Is anybody in this room there yet? Man, I'd really like to talk to you. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him just as he is. Verse 3. And everyone, watch, who has this hope, and that hope's not just a wishing, it's an anticipation, fixed on him, purifies himself just as he is pure. Romans 8 says, not only you're saved by faith, you're saved in hope of what? That we're going to be like him. That he's going to do this great work in our lives. That's our end. In the middle, in the meantime, here's the promise of life change. Oh, by the way, you know what Paul calls the mystery of godliness? Colossians 1:27. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The anticipation of glory, of being conformed to his image. And we find this in Romans 8:26-31. You know, I preach this all the time, and I preach it because this is it. This is what God comes to do. In the same way, the Spirit helps our weaknesses, for we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to what? His purpose. Now look, watch this. We like that, don't we? No, go back. We like that. Together for good. We know that. We believe it. We quote it all the time. But I'm telling you as your pastor, do you know what the good is? It's not the raise. It's not the healing. It's not the turnaround. It's not even the comfort. What's the good? What are we called according to the purpose? Next verse. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become what? Conformed. That means to have the same form as Jesus. Wow. That's what that means, conformed. To what? The image of his son. So that he would be what? The firstborn among many brethren. And watch. And those whom he predestined, he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. Thank you. I'm just saying this. This is so important, folks. I'm saved by grace through faith, not by myself, not by works. It can't save me. What is my faith? I'm believing that what he said he would do, he's going to do. And I'm saved in hope because I'm anticipating. The Bible says, when you anticipate it, you're purifying yourself right now, right here. Right now, right here. And so I want to say this because it's real important. Has God birthed within you a faith to believe this? That you'll be like him? that he'll glorify you? Because if you go back to the picture, here's our verse. We all with unveiled faces are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Here it is. The image of Jesus, who he is. If there's anything that I would promise, I would ask of you, is to become not just a student of Jesus, but a knower of Jesus. To know all about him, his character, his compassion, his graciousness, his ministry, everything that he did, based on this wonderful passage in Exodus. We all with unveiled faces are beholding as in a mirror of the Lord. We're being, what? Transformed, metamorphosed into the same image from what? From glory to glory. Now, I've got to redo this because sometimes the dip is down here, right? Right? Sometimes it's like that. That kind of looks just a little bit too smooth. It's hard because the enemy doesn't want this in your life. Because from glory to glory means in my life, in my marriage, in my children, in my family life, from glory to glory, better and better. I mean, greater and greater. I mean, that's what it is. And I look at this and I think this is the promise of God. He says it from glory to glory. Will I believe that today? Listen, this is not about perfection. It's about a good direction, a godly direction, Godward, God directed, not self-directed. That's what this is about. Where I look back over my last week or month and I see 10 temptations that I didn't fall to. Matter of fact, not only I fall to, I'm realizing, oh, those were temptations. They went away so fast. I didn't fear. I didn't lust. I didn't walk in greed. I didn't walk in anger. This is the promise of God. Life change. From glory to glory. From glory to glory. Now, I want to close with this because it's really, really important. Okay, and I'll ask, when I pray, y'all come on up, okay? Praise team. Not all of y'all. Praise team. Okay. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now we're going to go from 3 to 4. And I promise you, listen, saw this this morning. Because I've been asking the question, God, I want to give somebody just the practical thing to walk away from. And my first thing is, as you receive him, so walk in him. It's that easy. How'd you receive it? You believed him, right? And you repented of your sin, and you began to walk by the Spirit, not the flesh. It's a whole lot there. But I want you to notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 10, and because of time, we're going to skip right to 8:16. So notice what it says. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see what? The light of the gospel. What is that? Of the glory of Christ, who is what? The image of God, right? For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as our Lord, and ourselves bondservants for Jesus' sake. And for God who said, let light shine out of darkness. He's the brightness, that's the glory. It's the one who is what? Shown in our hearts, watch, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Can you believe it? Can you imagine it? That every one of us in Christ has this great call on our life to not only be conformed in his image, but share the light with every single person we come in contact with. This is the power of God. Let light shine out of darkness. That's why we can go to the darkest places. Because if you're in Jesus, your light will shine. It'll distinguish you from the rest of the world. And it won't fade away. It will not fade away. Now, verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Now watch, we're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, we're not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. That's the crucified life, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Listen to me. The glory of God can be manifested in our bodies. One whoop. You from A&M?
A.
Oh, there they go. Watch, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man... Hey, praise team, y'all get up here. Okay. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, right? Our inner man is being renewed day by day. Now watch. Please watch this. For momentary light affliction. How dare he call my trials light affliction, right? My trial is more than light. No, listen, in light of his glory, his honor, for momentary, in other words, your trial is momentary, it's light. What is it doing? No, notice what it's doing. It's producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Verse 18, while we look, what? Watch this. While we look not at the things which are seen, not at our decaying body, not at the trials, not at all that stuff. Listen, the light affliction is producing for you the glory of God, right? It says what it's doing. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. One last shot at the picture. From glory to glory. Watch this. Never the same. Yeah, we got our dips. We got our seasons. We got our trials. We got our loss. We got our failures. We got those seasons that are just so hard that, man, sometimes they drop down to here. But I'm telling you this, when we believe this great word that says the light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, when we agree with that, when we believe in that, notice what happens. We get back above the fray on the road that leads to life, that leads to Jesus. The key, you got to keep your eyes on him, folks. Eyes on him, not stuff, not things, not money, not trials, not your hurts, not your difficulties, but on him. So what do you do? You'll see everything of your life through the lens of the glory of God. Isn't that great? That is great.